I have been doing a series for quite a while on the various books of the Bible, doing a summary of it, and I've gotten up to the point of doing 1 Timothy, and so we will be doing that this morning. The books of 1 Timothy and Titus, if you look through them, appear to have been written about the same time, because their content is roughly basically the same. They cover similar topics, they even in very much similar order. But in order to understand what's being talked about, we need to back up and look at the history just for a moment of how things have come about. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, and starting with verse 30, Acts 28, starting with verse 30. It says, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered." Paul spent 2 years in prison. And that's basically where we end with the book of Acts. The implication is that Luke was able to record exactly how long Paul was in prison, that the book of Acts was written shortly, at least after Paul was released from prison. In fact, Paul spoke about his release in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn about your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." So Paul looked forward to the fact that shortly he was going to be able to leave his prison, join with the Philippians and worship with God. And he was sending Timothy in advance to check on the conditions that were there. He also spoke of his release in the book of Philemon. The letter of Philemon. And in verse 22, it says, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you soon." So again, Paul is looking forward to visiting. Philemon's in the area, probably Laodicea, near Colossae. The church in Philippi is also one that Paul wanted to visit. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we get the indication that Paul has been released and that he's now traveling. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, it says, "As I urged upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." Paul left Timothy in Ephesus while journeying to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia is where Philippi was at, where Paul said he wanted to go after his release. But it seems like he has moved on. In the book of Titus, we understand Titus being written about the same time as 1 Timothy. In the book of Titus chapter 3, and in verse 12, it says, "I sent Artemas, when I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Well, Nicopolis is on the other side of the peninsula, on the Italy side of the Greek peninsula. And so Paul, it says, is planning winter over in Nicopolis. And it'd be, from the wording there, Paul's likely already in Nicopolis and is writing to Titus at that point. And probably from there is when Paul was going to make his journey out to Spain. That would actually put him in the right position to head out towards Spain, which is what he wanted to do. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, going back to that book for a moment, and verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. So Paul does plan to join Timothy in chapter 4, also in verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and to teaching. So Paul is planning to come meet Timothy wherever they can. And it's some believe that Paul, like as I said, left for Spain from Nicopolis. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, which was written quite a bit earlier, before he was actually in prison. Now concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced, and you, oops, I got 24. I want verse 24. 15:24. I was reading the wrong verse. Wherever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, for when I first enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's plan was originally to stop at Rome, visit there, and then go on to Spain. It didn't work out quite the way he planned it. Also in verse 28, therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on their fruit, this fruit of theirs, I will go by a way of you to Spain. Now, it would explain then the concern that he might have to be delayed and why he was making sure that there was instructions before he goes. In other words, what Paul's probably talking about is he's planning to go from Nicopolis out to Spain, leaving Timothy behind, coming back afterwards, making sure that Timothy had plenty of instructions while he was gone in his time in Spain. That's why you have the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. So, putting all this together, looking at the various things that are mentioned, the type of journeys and where Paul's planning the journey, this book was probably written about AD 62, maybe AD 63. Now, since the book is written to Timothy, we also need to focus a little bit about the background of Timothy himself, so that we understand who is being written to. Most of Paul's letters were written to churches. There are only four letters that are written to individuals. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Paul met Timothy in Lystra, and that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now from this we find Timothy is already mentioned as being one of the disciples, one of the brethren. He was taught by his grandmother and by his mother in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verses 14 and 15, it says, you, however, continue in the things that you learn and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was well trained. From childhood, he's known the Scriptures. He was well versed in the Old Testament and the teachings that were there. Taught by his grandmother, taught by his mother. His knowledge was an impact that was known in his community and in the communities nearby. He's also listed on the letters. Six of the letters from Paul are co-authored by Timothy. Timothy is listed as one of the extra authors in six of Paul's letters. He traveled with Paul through Macedonia and Achaia. In Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, and they left. Then jumping down to chapter 18, verse 5, then Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul would go places, leave Timothy behind, further the teaching, get things well grounded, then follow up by coming up to Paul afterwards, meeting him at the next spot, and sometimes doing the same thing over again. His way they worked. He spent a lot of time, we know, in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, and in verse 22, and having been sent into Macedonia, two of these who ministered him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Timothy spent a lot of time in Ephesus, then would travel back into Macedonia and back and forth again. He was often sent by Paul to represent him. And likely he delivered a lot of the letters. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this very reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Also in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. Well, we read this one earlier, but it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learned your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not of those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 2, and we sent Timothy our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as into your faith. And of course, he was also with Paul during his imprisonments in Rome. Timothy spent a lot of time working with Paul, serving as his representative, going different places, carrying Paul's letters, following up with what Paul had done, making sure the work was done. And sometimes we get the wrong impression about Timothy. Because you probably get, with all this running around, all this traveling, doing all this work, you expect to him to be at least a middle-aged man. But he's referred to as a youth. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is one of Paul's last letters, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are called of the Lord from a pure heart. There's a hint that Paul still sees Timothy as a youth. If you think about it, if Timothy started traveling with Paul in Acts 16, which would be about AD 50, and he was already a Christian before Paul met him because he was called a brother in Acts 16, verse 2, and 1 Timothy is written about AD 63, and we'll talk about later that 2 Timothy is probably written about AD 67, about 4 years later. We have a span of about 17 years when Timothy was still relatively young. So if we say that Timothy was, say, like 29 at the time that 2 Timothy was written, then he would be about 25 when 1 Timothy was written. That means that when Paul met him, he was 12 and already a Christian with a good reputation. We don't think about it in those terms very often, of how young Timothy actually was. Yet Paul depended upon him. The purpose of the letter that Paul wrote, Paul wanted Timothy to defend the gospel. I think I got ahead of myself here. Paul wanted Timothy to defend the gospel against false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 3, "As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, had turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." The problem is there's false teaching going on. Even in this early days with the apostles establishing the church, there are still people teaching things that are wrong. Paul trusted Timothy to put things right. That's quite a challenge considering Timothy's age. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It would be very easy for these false teachers to dismiss Timothy. After all, he's just a young man. What does he know? And Paul said, don't let yourself be painted into that corner. Teach what is true. Live the Christian life. Show yourself as an example. So people look at what is being said and not focusing on how old you are. Timothy also had another problem that we often don't think about. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Timothy was naturally timid. He had to work at being bold. He had to put effort into it. Paul had to encourage him to stand for what he knew was right. And so we find statements like in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul was writing this book to encourage Timothy to be bold, to stand up, to teach the gospel. Even though he would have to face down people that were older than him who were teaching false doctrine. Again, we had read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 quite a number of times, but He says, "I'm writing these things hoping to come to you before long, but in case I delay, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." He needed to know how to conduct himself as a preacher. He has Paul as an example, but he needs the details. Paul's not going to always be around. In fact, if Paul's writing this letter just before he heads off to Spain, Paul's going to be gone for several years. He won't be there to lean on. And Timothy had to stand on his own. In chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 13 through 16, Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Here's how he's supposed to conduct himself as a preacher. Focus on the Word of God. Make it a part of your life. Get absorbed in it. Teach it. Make it every aspect of your life a part of it. Progress in it so everyone can see. It's a manual of leadership for young preachers and workers in the church. What's interesting is the way the book is laid out. There are five charges that Paul makes. And each of those charges come in a section, and just not often happens, but just so happens the chapters happen to fall in those sections. But there are five charges in each section. And so we'll go briefly through Timothy. Won't take time to read these things, otherwise we'll be here too long. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 is about the good warfare. So it starts out in the first two verses with Paul's greetings, his salutations. He reminds Timothy of his past instructions in verses 3 through 11 to charge others not to teach false doctrine. And as Paul does in many of his letters, he has a section in the beginning where he expresses his thankfulness, his gratitude. You'll see that in many, many, many of Paul's letters. There's a section always when he takes time to talk about what he's thankful for. And that appears in verses 12 through 17. And then the charge itself is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, so they'd be taught not to blaspheme. Paul understood Timothy would have a struggle on his hand. One of the charges is he has to stand up for the truth. He has to fight for what is right. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the conduct in the church. And so in the first 8 verses of chapter 2 is instructions to men, especially concerning prayer. Verses 9 through 15 are instructions to women, especially concerning the idea of modesty. In chapters 3, 1 through 7, is instructions about elders, the qualifications of them, how to select elders. In chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, is the qualifications of deacons. Timothy's job was to organize churches where he was at, to get them functioning as God intended them to function. And so the charge, which we have read several times, the charge is to know in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 3 how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. How to organize, how things ought to run. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells him that he needs to teach these things, to command others to teach them. He starts out in chapter 4 by reminding Timothy that in first 5 verses, there is going to be a falling away. People are going to stray from the truth. People already have. And so he tells him that he needs exercise towards godliness. Because people are straying, you have to go towards what is right. And so the charge is he needs to take care of, heed to himself as well. And we already read verses 12 through 16. His charge there was, you got to watch out for yourself. People are going off. You have to stay with what's right. Chapter 5 is dealing with other people. and the need to be impartial in your dealings. This is one of the tough things most preachers have, whether they're young or old. So in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, he talks about his behavior towards other people. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, he talks about the behavior people ought to have towards widows and how the church ought to treat widows. In chapter 5, 17 through 20, he talks about how he ought to treat elders, giving them the respect that they deserve, but also not being afraid to rebuke them when they're wrong. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. He has to be someone who is a part of a congregation, yet at the same time he's impartial, not getting drawn in to the problems that may be there. And the reason for it in verse 24 and 25, what Paul says is that not every problem is obvious. It says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment for others. Their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. When people are involved in false doctrine, you don't always know it. You don't always see it. You have to be on guard. And so we get to chapter 6, and Paul then tells him he needs to guard what was committed to him. He talks about attitudes that should be taught to servants, attitudes that he should have about false teachers in verses 6 through 10. Or sorry, for 3 to 5 is attitudes of false teachers. Attitudes towards money. That's some problem that many people have. And so he's told in verses 11 through 16 to pursue righteousness. He has commands that Paul gives him to present to the rich in verses 17 to 19. And he ends the book, starting with verse 20, chapter 6. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments, of which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. Grace be with you. This is what Timothy's charge was, to guard the truth. That is the duty of a preacher. It doesn't matter who is teaching falsely. It doesn't matter what false doctrine is being taught. The preacher's job is to guard the truth and to see that the truth is taught. And this is what Paul was making sure Timothy understood before he left for Spain and other places. I hope you'll think about these things. It was a quick survey of that book. We'll be talking about a little bit from John chapter 3, something that Nathan brought up in his class on Wednesday night. I decided would make a good lesson. So we're going to talk about the water and the spirit this evening. But right now we would like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time to put on Christ than the time we have right now. For those who are children of God and would like to pray as their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.